The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Ready for the word this morning? Amen. Are you sure you know your neighbor? Find out if you know the person by your side and say something nice to them this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Be sure it's not a ghost by your side. Does he have a name? Can he be touched? Can he be felt? Hallelujah. Praise God. It's good to see you this morning. The second Sunday in February, the year is running already. But you achieved great things this year. This is a wonderful year. I'm telling you. And you will share the testimony of how wonderful this year is. It even gets better and better and better. Hallelujah. Some of you started this year slowly. And I've heard that from the Lord. Some of you started this year with a major setback in your life. But that doesn't mean anything. This year is moving well. It will end great. It will be your best year yet. Yeah, because most people call setbacks are not always setbacks. Sometimes, you know, I was telling someone recently, jokingly though, but it's very serious. Sometimes, the seasons where you are broke are the times when God wants, where God speaks to you the most. Have you observed? Because those times you sit down to really think. You really begin to analyze and begin to pray. Say, Father. So for real, God doesn't cause bad times, tough times. But sometimes he can use those times. Because sometimes it's when, you know, jokingly I told you, it's when you are very broken that ideas used to flow. You now begin to see light in every tunnel. You find out that you're a content creator. He said, I can be creating content and this thing pays. It never crossed your mind if you had money. So for real, if it started badly for you this year, God will use it. God doesn't cause tough times, but he can use it. Are you what I'm saying now? He can speak to you in the storm. He doesn't cause tough times. God didn't make people crucify Jesus. God knew people were going to crucify Jesus out of their wickedness. So he used the wickedness of man to fulfill his eternal purpose. Do you know what I explain to you now? It wasn't God that instigated the Roman soldiers to crucify Jesus. It was their wickedness, their hatred, their bitterness. But God used it. So God doesn't cause tough times. But God can use tough times. I mean, God can use something the devil has caused. Then he will leverage on it and make something good from life. So if this year started very poorly for you, you're not out of hope. I'm telling you. You even see that many ideas you never thought of will cross your mind. That's why you know that you can open a police station. You don't begin to imagine, but you know, I feel open court. Law court. But for real, you know all those different ideas, God will now begin to, you cannot, if you really spend time praying, you cannot begin to hear the voice of God and the wisdom of God in all those things. You know, it's when you are broke that some visions you had 2 years ago, some business plans you had 2 years ago, and I say, why have I not even executed this plan? Does it happen to you? You have ideas, so you just have money. When you're out of cash, you now know that you have ideas. So don't really see it as a bad thing totally. God is using it for good. This year is starting, is going better. January will be mighty. February rather will be mighty for you. Mighty interventions. Then March will be better. And April will be wonderful. And May will be full of celebration. And June will be exciting. And by the time we get into July, the second half of the year, oh my God. Things should have started working. The things that came as trickles in the first half of the year, we now come as showers in the second half of the year.
The Lord will perfect this thing concerning you. He will perfect it. Believe that, oh. You know, I'm not exciting you. I'm telling you what will happen. The Lord is making everything beautiful. He's making it beautiful. I see people gathering for your family this year. And they're gathering for good. They're gathering to celebrate something good in your home. Yes, because I see you calling us to say you have Thanksgiving. Because God has done so much. Hallelujah. In every year, I used to tell you, you will gather for my family at least 2 times. Every year. And this year, you will still gather for my family. You will gather. For good. You will gather for good. Are you expectant? So sit down, sit down, sit down. Let's see what we can do. Power me up a little so I can hear clearly. So we started on teaching on Sunday. What we titled, What Manner of Love. And of course, our anchor scripture is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That's why you notice the choir ministered a lot this morning. If you follow the administration, they ministered along those lines. From their worship sessions to their praise session to their ministration, they sang along those lines. Amen. Because that's our teaching. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That's on Thursday, we're describing the love of God. Why are you on Thursday? We have such a moment. We're describing the love of God. The fact that His love is impartial. His love is patient. We closed at the point where I showed you that, and that's very important. We are loved by God exactly the way Jesus is loved by Him. I mean, God loves you exactly the way He loves Jesus. Now, that's a mind-blowing truth. You know, when you think of, does God love me? You say, well, maybe I've done this and done that. The Bible actually says He loves us exactly the way He loves us. Let me show you that in the Bible. That's how we closed that last time. John 17, verse 23. We'll look at that and we'll begin to build on that. John 17 and verse 23. Hallelujah. Let me read to you the New Living Translation. Now listen to this. It says, I am in them. That's Jesus talking. He says, he's praying to God. He said, I am in them and you are in me. He's talking to God. He said, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So God loves us as much as He loves Jesus. So every time a believer begins to feel, I don't think God loves me. You're actually saying, I don't think God loves Jesus. The same way, God doesn't love you because of you. Right? When you come into Christ Jesus, God begins to see you as Christ. As His Son. Because you're actually His Son. And we are made in the image of His Son. So that same way He loves Jesus. That's why we say things like, the love of God is unconditional. Because God doesn't love you because of you. He loves because He Himself is love. And that's the truth. God doesn't love because you are lovable. If the love of God were to be based on conditions, then man, it means sometimes you can wake up and God loves you. Another you might wake up, He doesn't love you. But the point is that His love is not based on any condition. He just loves you. Think about that. The highest act of love that God can ever show was that He gave His Son. Now, think about this. He gave that His Son before you were ever born. So before you were ever born, before you did something good or something bad, God already did something to show that He loves you. Are you what I'm talking about? So it's really not about what you will do. There is nothing you can do for God to say, well, I think you've done too much. I'm tired. I can no longer love you. That cannot happen. And if someone has been telling you that lie, I want to deliver you from it. Well, it's one of the greatest weapons that the devil can use against you. To make you feel that maybe God doesn't love you enough. And sometimes it comes when it looks like you've disappointed yourself. Or some other times, it comes when things have not worked. You guys, we are three. You prayed a particular prayer. The other two, their own was answered. It's like your own was left out. You didn't see anything. Then you begin to question, maybe God loves them more than me. Yeah, even if I'm God's help, I will love them more. Because look at my life. Look at this. The devil is using those things to keep you in a cycle. But you need to know that God loves you. And understanding this teaching is so important because it will change your walk with God. It will change your Christian life. It will change your walk even with friends. And maybe that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to show you, why do you need to understand the love of God? What happens when I understand the love of God much more. Because many of you will see how this teaching is changing you. And why we are doing this teaching. There is something understanding God's love does to us. Which is why Paul prayed that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. That we may know the length of his love. The width, the height, the breadth, the depth. Why will he pray that prayer? Because it's so important. He ended that verse by saying that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So when you understand the love of God, you will begin to enjoy the fullness of God. So hear this. There is a way you will never know God or enjoy God or have a good time with God until you understand his love. You say, why is that so? Because God is love. So in an attempt to understand the love of God, you're actually understanding God himself. Are you following me, friends? It's basic. So I give you some things this morning. I want to see if we can be as fast as we can be. Amen. 1 John 4 verse 17. Let's look at this. 1 John 4 verse 17. Do you have your Bible? Do you have your Bible? We have a wonderful treasure. Do you know that song? We will travel together. So let me see your Bible. Raise it up. If you have it, be bold. You know what? We are in a generation where people don't carry their Bible boldly. They understand soft copy. But I think you should buy a hard copy. You say, why? There's no spiritual thing to it. It's just that it's one of the ways we identify who we are. By carrying Bible. I'll not be ashamed to carry Bible. Are you ashamed? I like carrying my Bible. The bigger, the better. Don't you think so? Yeah, for real. Carry your Bible. Bold about it. When you were a student, if you were a serious student, you used to carry your textbook. Now you're students of God's word. So you carry your Bible around. Don't be ashamed of it. I'm telling you. Some of you are getting born again newly. Don't be ashamed of it. This is one of the ways. You know, if you start carrying Bible around, one of the things that will happen is that they'll begin to call you pastor. And that name pastor, when they begin to call you pastor, you don't know what it does. Don't say no. Like it. Because it now provides a security for you. There are things you can no longer do because they're calling you pastor. Are you know what I'm saying? He helps keep you on your toes, I'm telling you. So carry Bible. That's why I encourage young believers. When I get young believers saved, I say, talk in your shirt when you walk around as a guy. I say, why? Now there's no spiritual thing to it. There's nothing wrong with wearing jean or wearing polo. But when I go back again, we are taught to dress in a way that when you see us, you cannot miss it. That one is a church person. I get what I'm saying now. Own your Christianity, don't be ashamed of it. When you are going to church and they say, why are you going to? Don't say, make I just go, come back. You're not going to come back. You're going to church. Say amen. Amen. Don't say, make I just reach that side. You're not reaching that side. Where are you going to? Church. Own it with pride. Is I coming back soon? No. He said, why did you guys stay long in church? You tell them the same reason you stay long when you're watching football match. Same reason. Who played yesterday? Which team played yesterday? You better say it. Who played yesterday? The winning team. This man, you fans in this church. Eh? This man, you fans in this church. You know, I've not been talking about you people for some time. It's like God wants to deliver you people from my hand, but lose one more time. That will be the message for the next Sunday. God cannot fail. But you can. But you notice when people go to watch football matches, you stay there. If the match goes in, maybe if it's a knockout match, if it goes into an extra time, you stay there, you watch. If there's a next match, you watch. And it's okay, and there's nothing wrong with that. I watch football too. I find the best club in the world. Is that my you? Any day you see me fighting with my son, just know you choose to be a Man U fan. My son choose to be a Man U fan. Praise God. Not for today. Let's leave this matter. So I watch football, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? But then, if people have nothing, see nothing wrong with sitting down to watch a match for 1 hour, 2 hours, and sometimes the matches are lined up like that. When you are done with this, next one starts, and nothing wrong with that. Now, there should be nothing wrong with, don't say, I won't go to church, they come back now. I'm not coming back now. We're not going there to go and play. If you should even feel bad if you go to church and you come back now. You know why? You wasted your transport money. So you spent your transport money to come to church and I'll just say, hello, you are blessed. Hi, bye-bye. If I'm me, I will not come next Sunday. Because it's a waste of money. So that's why when you come here, I want to kill you with preaching. And you're going to be blessed. I believe church is a serious place. We come to learn God's word. Right? So 1 John 4. But I'm not teaching for long this morning, don't worry. But I can teach for long. What our retreat last 2 Sundays? Is it last 2 Sundays? What a blessing we had that day. Short teaching though. Were you around? Very short. About 10 minutes. Just like 4 hours plus. What a blessing. I said, what a blessing. Are you excited that we are building this place? We'll be done soon. And put our air conditioners. Then I'll teach you for 8 hours. Because that time it will be blowing on your head. You have no excuse. You won't say so on this. I'll be teaching and teaching and teaching. And we'll lock all the doors and be teaching. Glory to God. Amen. You know, we don't get to teach like that on Sundays. That's the truth. On Sundays and Thursdays, we don't get to teach like that. There's no church that will grow by teaching 10 hours every Sunday. We don't do that. However, there should be special events, right? Where we can gather and we immerse ourselves in the world. It should happen once in a while. Do you understand? Once, what is it? Happens always. 1 John 4, verse 17. Hearing is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The first thing that becomes your reality when you understand the love of God is that it liberates you from fear. If you're living a life of fear, the answer to breaking out from fear is understanding how God loves you. Look at that. It's a perfect love. When he talks about perfect love, it means when we ourselves grow in love and grow to a level of maturity in our understanding of God's love, it will deal with fear. Let me tell you why. It's because the greatest fear on earth is not actually the fear of death. The greatest fear on earth is the fear of judgment, God's judgment. The greatest fear, people are afraid of going to hell. True or false? Yes, that's the greatest fear. But if you understand the love of God teaches you that you are delivered from hell. You are delivered from God's judgment. That understanding deals with every other fear. Let me read that verse to you, with the Amplified Classic version. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Amplified Classic version. Now listen to this. If you have it, you can open it. It says, in this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. He has not grown into love's complete perfection. So if you understand the love of God, the more you understand the love of God, the more fear disappears. People are afraid of God's judgment. Some are afraid of going to hell. Some are afraid of dying. Some are afraid of... The major reason people are afraid of is because they don't understand the love of God. Do you know, when you know, for instance, the love of God, that God loves you, and how much he loves you, and that he's always there for you, that is a confidence you carry around. It deals with fear. It's just like when you know that your father loves you and that he's always there. There's a way you walk. There's a way you carry on. You know, the greatest challenge of many people is rejection. There's this rejection thing. Will I be accepted? But if you understand the love of God, God has accepted you, he has loved you. It deals with fear.
He deals with fear. That anxiety, that fear, that dread. So you see, someone like me, I'm a very bold person. And I'll tell you why. I'm bold because I know my father loves me. Now, it's a psychological thing. If some of you that are parents here, one of the ways you make your child confident and bold is to love your child. If you love your child so much and show your child a lot of love, that child will be bold outside. If you're always shouting on your child, shouting your child down, talking your child down, that child will have low self-esteem outside. Are you following what I'm talking about? That's the same game God is playing with us. He wants us to understand how much He has loved us, so that when we step out there, we are bold to face life. So the man that is afraid of life has not understood God's love. I don't know how it works. When children know their parents love them, you see how they walk, you see how they talk, you drop them and say, I'll tell my daddy for you. That's so confident. That's the same thing. Perfect love. As you understand the love of God more, you will get bolder. Even with life. And with people. I kind of feel that the boldest anyone can get is to say that God is his father. And we say that confidently. That's why I don't believe any child of God should struggle with inferiority complex. I don't believe that. If you really know how much God has loved you, there's no reason to feel inferior. Because if God looks at you and thinks you are worthy of his love, that should make you bold. So the only reason you are still afraid, you are still not bold, you are still not confident, is because you've not understood how much God has loved you. If you wake up every morning feeling so assured and so confident in the fact that God loves you, you face life with much more boldness. You interact with people with much more boldness. If you see a child, now I'm a pastor and I interact with people a lot. I started pastoring people from their secondary school days. And I've observed when I meet young people, I can simply tell you who is loved at home and who is not. Without prayer. If I just talk with them, if you see people who are loved at home, you will see it. They are not arrogant. People who are not loved at home, they try to be bold. They are not trying to be bold. They are just bold. There is love coming from home. It's just very clear. I can give you many examples of this. When you talk with them, it's easy. When you correct them, they take it well. Are you following me? When you correct them, take it well. When they do something wrong, they can boldly approach you and say, sir, I'm sorry. It's just so clear that they were loved from home. But you see those ones, and some of you are like that, which is why you have to allow the love of God to sink deep into your heart, to change you. But some of us are carrying baggages you brought from your house. And it's showing. Because you didn't grow up in a home filled with a lot of love. You grew up in a home where your dad, some of us, you know, it's an African home. Your parents love you, but they never showed it. The only way they showed it is going to carry your food in the kitchen. They never showed it. They don't even come around. They don't even care. Or so it seems, but they do. Are you following what I'm saying? There is always that gap. Which is what the love of God is trying to fill. If you now grow in the time of the love of God, that gap that was created from home, God's love will now fill it up. That's what makes us bold. Are you following me this morning at all? It makes us very bold, very confident. I carry around me a consciousness, an awareness of the fact that God loves me too much. Like, it's not just what I say. Next Sunday, is that Thursday or Sunday, I'll start teaching you on how to abide in the love of God. How to keep yourself aware all the time about the love of God. How to always be aware. Because I carry that awareness everywhere I go. I expect good things about me because I know God loves me. If there is trouble, I somehow know. That's why I say there is no fear. I somehow know that I'll be delivered. Like if there is about to be an accident now, I pray for that not to happen. But in my heart, I know that if at all this happens, I'm coming out of it. I know it. And that's not because I'm special. It's an awareness I carry. I know I'm loved of God. And I know that God will not let he who is loved to die in this accident. I know that.
And somebody's going to ask me, so people that are the nice thing, God doesn't love them. I didn't say that. I say me. I know God loves me. I don't know why they died. I don't know whether they are well or not, whether God, that God loves them. But I know that God loves me. And that awareness keeps you bold. That's why I can get into a difficult situation and I know I'm going to come out of it. He said, well, I say, God loves me. He said, ah, I'm the only one he loves. I don't know. I just know. Are you following me? That's why you have to grow in your understanding of the love to the point that nobody can talk you out of it. Those days you wake up feeling unloved by God are your most fearful days. They are the days you are afraid of the unknown. They are the days you are not sure whether a trailer will not be passing and just crush you to pieces. They are the days you are not sure whether the devil will not come through your window and chop off your ear. You are just afraid of anything. But I wish you would know how much God has loved you. I wish this enters you. It brings you to a point where you are confident, you are bold, that things will turn out right. So he says, perfect love casts out fear. You know, the first fear perfect love casts out, according to this verse, is the fear of judgment. If you understand how much God has loved you, all this idea of, you know, people, when they hear death, they become afraid. You know, how many of you know death? Death is bondage. The fear of death is bondage. Are you aware? Are you aware? Hebrew, let me show you. It's not my notes. Hebrew chapter 2. Let me show you. Chapter 2 verse 14. Hebrew 2 verse 14. You see what Jesus did on the cross. He says, okay, let's read verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, watch this, through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is who? The devil. Now look at verse 15. Are you in verse 15? And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Satan uses fear of death to keep people in bondage. And mentally, that fear of death is fear of judgment. How am I if I'm going to hell, if I'm going to heaven? Have you ever been afraid of this? I have. Those days, even if I sleep, I can see a dream where rapture happened. And I missed it. Have you ever seen that dream? Have you ever been caught with, has Antichrist ever caught up with you in your dream? You just go dream. You see, there's always that fear. What if I die now and go to hell? If you are in that fear, there are two possible reasons why you're afraid. Number one is either you are not born again. And if you're not born again, this is your opportunity this morning to get saved. Because if you're not saved, you don't have to be afraid. You will go to hell. Whether you're afraid or you're bold, you will go to hell. If you're not born again. Are you following me this morning? Should I say that again? If you're not born again, whether you are bold, then I will not go to hell. You will still go. Now, that's the first thing. So, if you're afraid of hell, it's either you are not born again, or you are born again, but you've not learned the love of God. If you learn the love of God, you know that when God loved us so much, that he has saved us eternally from damnation. That's the confidence we carry. I don't believe any believers should be afraid of hell. When they say, Jesus is coming back again, people are afraid. And the painful thing is that it is believers who are afraid. How many of you have, if your parents, if your father or your mother or your sibling, anybody above you is out of this country? Let me see your hand. Just raise your hand. Out of the country. Okay. And they've been out for a long time. And you guys are in good terms. So if that person calls and says, he's coming back next week. Will you be afraid? How will you feel? You will just be so excited. You will even go. You will begin to set your house. You are so happy he's coming. You might be doing countdown. You know, you're saying, buy this for me. Buy that for me. Because someone you love is coming. Now, that is because you know you love everybody loves you. Now, why is it that when we hear that Jesus is coming back again, we are afraid? He says, sir, because he's coming back for the church without spots or wrinkle. And me, I have spots and I have wrinkle. Well, that verse you quoted is Ephesians 5 verse 25. He said, let me quote the complete verse for sure you understand it. He said, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Right? That he might sanctify her.
and make provide for himself a church without spot or wrinkle. You gotta read that verse. He said he's making for himself. He didn't say he should make. He said he's making for himself. It is God that makes the church without spot or wrinkle. And he does that by salvation. See, if you are born again here, you cannot go to hell. If you are not born again, you cannot go to heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? An unbeliever cannot miss hell. A believer cannot miss heaven. I think that's simple theology. That's not even hard to understand. People believe that an unbeliever cannot go to heaven. But they somehow believe that a believer can go to hell. I see that fear. Keep people down. They can't move. They can't make some moves in their life. They just figure that there are people that cannot preach the gospel today. They can't preach the gospel. He said, preach again. Let me be sure that me, myself, I'm going to heaven. If I go and preach on that person. It's when you know you are going, that you call other people. But that's the fear. So he uses that fear to keep you down. You see, Henry Yerikachi now cannot go to hell. If I ever find myself in hell, I will wake up. I'm sure it's a dream. He said, why are you guys too confident? For God has loved us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, sir, if people are taking this teaching too far, we're not even far enough. Are you following me? Should I show you a scripture that is not even in my notes at all? John chapter 6. If you have New Living Translation, open your, if you have it in your phone, open your chapter 6 in your phone. Look for NLT. John 6 and verse 36. Are you there? I'll wait for you. But I want you to understand it. Are you there now? Now, listen to this. But you haven't believed in me. This is Jesus talking. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. Somebody say, never reject them. So once you come to Jesus, he will never reject you. Is that clear? See the next verse. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. So God, Jesus has an assignment not to lose one person that God has given him. Did you see the assignment in that verse? Not to lose one person. So if one person that God has given Jesus goes to hell, who failed? Is in that verse. Read verse 40, everybody. Verse 40, let's do it together. Are you there? Let's go together. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. What did he say? I will raise them up. And who will raise them up? He said, I will. So all this fear of hell, fear of judgment. Look at that first John we read, about verse 17. He said, herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. You know, people have always thought that on the day of judgment, how we are going to come before the judgment is, all of us are afraid. Say, shh, will I make it? Will I make it? They say, sir, it's my name in the book of life. It's my name there. It's my name there. You say, no, your name is not there. Ah, why is my name not there? Shortly before you died, you threw away pure water nylon along the road. He said, oh, no wonder I'm going to hell. The other person is coming. He says, my name there, it's my name there. He said, no. He said, why? You put on attachment. You're going to hell. You know, that's what people think heaven is going to be like. So the next person is going to come. Is my name there? He said, yes. He said, why? Because shortly before you died, you confessed your sins. A lot of people think this whole thing is like, you know what it produces? Fear. Go to 1 John 4. Let's read this again. Verse 17. Read this from your own Bible. So it's not like Pastor Henry said. So you're not going to say you went to one church today. If you hear what they told us. Are you there now? 1 John 4:17. Are you there? Let's read together. That we might have what? What do we have in the day of judgment? Boldness. Why will someone be bold in the day of judgment? I thought the day of judgment is the day we come in afraid. He said that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because he has loved us. The reason is, let me tell you why we are bold in the day of judgment. Because what qualifies you
for heaven is that you believe or you don't believe in Jesus. And if you believe, there's nothing to be afraid of. Are you getting the point? Let me paint this picture for you before I move on to the next point. If your father loves you so much, you know your father loves you. You guys have a family of 10. But your father was a very rich man. And you are sure he loves you. You are so sure. Huh? He had many companies. And now he dies. And says, I have a will. Now, if you are sure your father loves you, and you are sure you are his son, like you are so sure, not only that he said, people look alike, they've done DNA, you are sure you are his son, will you be afraid that the will not get to you? You will just be showing up. When the barrister is saying, not everybody in this place has a part in this will, you say yes. And the barrister says, there are some of you that are not this man's son. He didn't include in his will. If you are so sure that you are his son, maybe you have even done secret DNA test. But he says, not everybody say yes. If you're not your son, get out of this place. You are confident. If you are not certain, you will appear at that place afraid. I get what I'm saying now. If you are sure that God has loved you, you are sure you are his child, the day of judgment is not the day we come in afraid. He said, hearing is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And I say, perfect love casts out fear. So I appear before judgment, there is no fear. Yes. There's no fear. So I'm sure I'm heaven bound. I even said heaven bound so that you can understand it. So let's leave it at that. Because there is even a more excellent truth. I'm not only heaven bound, I'm currently seated in heaven. He said, but that's the truth. Ephesians 2 verse 6, we are seated with him in heavenly places. Yes. In fact, I think it's Philippians that said that our citizenship is in heaven. He said, from where we look forward to the coming of Christ. So we are seated in heaven, looking forward to the return of Christ. You don't get it. Now, let me show you. Oh, Philippians. People are pushing me. Philippians chapter 3. Open it. Thank you, Lord. Are you there now? Oh, yes. Verse 20. Are you there? Look at what the NLT says. It says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus lives. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Let me read Amplified Classic for you. I'll just read the translation so that you get it, until you get it. But we are citizens of the state, commonwealth, homeland, which is in heaven. And from it, that is from heaven, we earnestly and patiently wait for the coming of Lord Jesus. So we are not waiting to go to heaven. We are waiting from heaven. When you come into Christ, you come into heaven. When you die, what happens is, this your mortal body is removed. And then you begin to experience the full reality of the heaven that you've been living in all the while. Are you following me, friends? So, who will go to hell in this place? If you are not born again, you're going to hell. I'm not the kind of preacher that says everybody's going to heaven. There's no message like that. If you're not saved, you're going to hell. Tell your neighbor that. Say it. Threaten the person. You're going to hell. There's no preaching about that. Sir, I thought you are preaching that God loves all of us. Fact. He loves all of us. He has opened the door to heaven. Who is the door? Jesus said he is the door. So until you go through the door, you cannot get into heaven. Jesus is the door into heaven. So if you refuse to go through the door, you are outside, not because God kept you out, but because you refuse to pass through. Are you following what I'm saying now? So the first thing is, when you understand the love of God, it deals with fear. The next thing the love of God deals with, when you understand the love of God, it deals with guilt and condemnation. There are many of you living under guilt. You think God is angry with you. You think God can never love you. When you understand the love of God fully, it deals with guilt. How many of you know guilt is a killer? Have you ever felt guilty over something?
so badly that it kept you down for days. For days. It can weaken you. It can keep you from moving forward. It can keep you from attempting new things. But thank God, as we grow in our understanding of His love, one of the things He does to us is that, you know, He assures us that He has forgiven our sins. Let me show you a scripture. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Thank you, Lord. I'm reading with NLT because of our time. It says, Ephesians 1 verse 4. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. So God has made us holy. That should deal with every form of guilt in your heart. There are many people that are just feeling guilty over nothing. He said, what do you mean by over nothing? The sin I committed was a very big sin. Fact, no doubt. But that sin you committed, Jesus carried it on the cross. So if you are still feeling guilty over something you did wrongly, you know, let me even tell you this. And this, you know, I talked about judgment a few minutes ago, and I think I have to explain that. Listen, I've used this illustration again and again, but the Lord said I should go over it again. Let me tell you why God is not going to punish you for sin. Should I tell you? It's not because God likes sin. It's not because God is condoning sin. It's not because God has gone soft on sin, like He's trying to, let me not take it too seriously. No. God still hates sin. Sin is still bad. But watch this. If we get, I use this court setting. We get to the law court, right? And someone has committed a big sin. Maybe the person is being charged for theft. He stole 300 million. And they said one is going to repay. Two, he's going to serve like 2 years jail term. And when he was about to serve the jail term, somebody else shows up. First of all, pays the money he's owing. Right? And then serves the jail term for him. And the court says fine. Then how will it make sense if after he serves the jail term and pays the money, the court comes back tomorrow and says, we still want to punish you for that thing that you did? Is it possible? That will be punishing for the same crime 2 times. And that's unlawful. Are you following me? At least the lawyers here can say that. That's unlawful. You can't punish for the same crime. So if someone has gone to jail for something, you can't send the person to jail again for the same offense. Jesus died for your sins. If God punishes you again for your sins, that will be punishing 2 people for the same crime. Are you following me this morning now? That is why you don't appear before God afraid. God is not angry with you. Not because He now likes Him, but because Jesus has been punished for your sins. And that should deal with every form of guilt. All this feeling of guilt that you carry in your heart. If God is angry with you, if God is about to strike you. See, condemnation everywhere. There are believers that cannot freely serve God. They can't even pray. You know, many years ago, guilt is a killer. It's a dangerous thing. I was ministering to one girl. I was ministering to her. She wanted to pray in tongues. I mean, if you're in that category, she wanted to pray in tongues. So I will hold her hands. First of all, my team, they were ministering to her. They will hold her hand. In the name of Jesus, take it. She will fall. She will roll. She will roll and shout. Ah! She will get up. She will not speak in tongues. So they will go again. They will sing around her. Sings, you know. Take it. She will fall. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And she will get up, she will not speak in tongues. And this went on for many, so they came and reported to me. I said, sir, this one is not working. So me, I came as the man of God. I said, yes, it's time to speak. Take it. She fell again. This time she was even more violent under the anointing. She got up. She spoke nothing. So we went that phase. I saw myself in a while. For this girl to be falling down, it means the power of God actually rests upon her. So what's the problem? So I dismissed everybody. I said, Nay, what's up now? This one I'm falling and getting, you want to dirty your clothes? What's happening? Speaking is just ordinary tongues. So we began to interview. Of course, it turned out that she did something she felt that was very terrible.
So every time the power of God comes upon her, she wants to speak in tongues. She's feeling like, ah, somebody like me, speak in tongues, God will just kill me. So I just explained to her that God has forgiven her, reassured her. But I didn't have time to pray for her again. After that, but I was going to have a program. She was in the program. I just came up to the stage. I raised one song. She went under anointing. She began to speak in tongues today. What changed? That guilt that was in her heart was lifted. Many of you are not experiencing the fullness of God because you feel you are the biggest sinner. So when they say speak in tongues, say yabaraba, say ah, I beg you, before I commit the unpardonable sin, and God will say nothing for you again. When they say we want to go and preach, you say me preach. Okay? I need preaching. You see, he always uses that guilt to hold you down. Do you know guilt can make people sick? Like someone can feel so much guilt and condemnation that he becomes sick. Let me tell you, somebody's asking me, so when we sin, we shouldn't mind. That's not what I'm saying. If you commit sin as a believer, not naturally your heart is going to react to it because you're a believer. You did something against your nature. Are you following what I'm saying now? Naturally. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible calls that godly sorrow. He says godly sorrow leads to repentance. What's wrong with that? But the problem is that it's a kind of sorrow that kills. It's no longer godly sorrow. When you are around there, you now wake up. You wake up a shadow of yourself. You feel miserable. You can no longer go to church. You can no longer pray. You can no longer even do much. You are just there because you are just the most terrible person on earth. That one is no longer godly sorrow. Is not the devil liberating. God doesn't deal with people like that. If anything, what God will be telling you, once your conscience is pricking you about something that is wrong, two things you will hear from God. First, he will tell you, I've forgiven you. The second thing he will tell you is, you have to repent of this. Simple. Anything outside this is no longer God. All those voices of, I'm just terrible. I'm just the worst person. My life is just a mess. I don't even know. In fact, there's no hope for me. God, the plan of God for my life has finished. I can never be fine again. You know, there are some people that are not expecting the best out of life because they feel they've committed too much sin. You know, I shared with you guys this story some time ago. Very interesting story. I was in a vehicle. It's about relationship. I know people like that kind of story. So this guy was talking to me. He was talking to us in the bus. You know, I ever traveled with public transport. It can be fun, no? Sometimes you hear what you never plan to hear. There are people that are just so free with their life. So he was telling me that he was saying, "Ah, relationship care. Any girl what I get now, I'll just take what I want from the girl and then move on. I beg nothing, you know." No, I said, "Why?" He said, "Relationship is not for me again. I'm done." I said, "What happened to you? Did somebody break your heart?" He said, "Break my heart. Nobody can break. I break hearts. Nobody can break mine." He was so confident. And you would have thought maybe that. So I now questioned him. I said, "Ah, what happened?" He said, "Bro, sir, you see, for this life, you define true love only once." Now watch this story. If you find out true love now only once, you find them and you lose them. Nothing for you again. I said, "Why? What I say?" He said, "Me, I don't find my own. I mess up." So eventually he was in a relationship with a girl who was very good to him, and he hurt the girl, treated the girl badly, and it ended. He has carried that guilt for years. So he believes he can never find another person that will be that good. And so what he now does is, any girl that comes, collateral damage. Everybody just collecting. You know what is happening to him? Guilt from whatever he did. I don't know what he did to the girl in the relationship. Maybe he cheated on her. Maybe he beat her. Whatever be the case. But the thing is still there. So it has ruined his relationship life. I don't even know if I was going to help. Because I tried to help him. But he was saying, "I'll never forget this thing. You see this love? Now once. Women. Fear women. Oh. They know plenty way good. Now only once. And I find that one." I said, "What?" He said, "She don't marry now. She don't go marry better man. She don't leave me." So he believes he is not good. I get to the point. And the devil is leveraging on that to mess his life. There are people who are living in sin today. Not because they are the biggest sinners, but because the devil has convinced them that they are the biggest sinners. So since they are the biggest, they just want to continue doing it. I'm here to deliver you. The love of God is showing you your sins are forgiven. Touch yourself, say, my sins are forgiven. Do you want to shout out this morning? Say it again. Tell your neighbor that. Let's shout it again. Preach to your neighbor, say, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. How many of your sins? How many of your sins? All of them are forgiven. All are forgiven. So no fear. No guilt. Don't give room. Sit, please. Have you ever seen someone who was sick because he was feeling guilty? Have you ever seen that kind of thing? Yeah. I go to pray for people. You just see guilt make people sick. They feel that they have done too much. So you see, they're sick, like literally sick. Like in the hospital. Because the devil is just messing with their mind. Stop that. Stop feeling that way. You say, how do I stop feeling? I want you to understand the love of God. That he died for you. He has forgiven your sins. So the sins you are remembering and you are bothered about, God himself doesn't even remember those things. He said, I will blot out your transgression. I will remember your sins no more. So you are the one keeping those things in your memory. Let me say this to you. I'm preaching to you today. And we all are standing here because we have understood the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. We are not standing here. I'm not preaching to you because, man, I've checked my life and it checks out. If you check my life, if you know, check out. But that's the thing. We understand the love of God. That's how you can even begin to make progress and deal with the character issues that you have. Because look at this thing. Let me tell you what guilt does to you. Guilt makes you feel. Now, this is very important. Guilt makes you feel not only that you have committed sin, but that you cannot be fine. That you continue doing it. And once you feel you cannot move on from something, you can never move on from it because it's in your mind. So you see people, do you know the first step to break from an addiction, if you're addicted to smoking or to anything, the first step is to first agree that you can break out from it. But if you're feeling guilt makes you feel like you like this. You know if you stop, oh, you will try to stop the other time. You know greed, you know if you stop. You now buy that message. I say, yeah, it's true. Cannot stop. If I'm looking around this church, I can count just in my hand 5 to 6 people I'm looking at as I'm preaching now that have been once addicted to drugs and have broken out of it in this church this morning. I'm looking at them, and so it's not actually impossible to break out of it. I can count many. But what the devil does to you is to make you feel that you are the highest and you can never come out of it. It's guilt. But I wish you know the love of God, that his love can break any chain. Break that cycle of guilt. And you begin to see yourself like a free man. The first thing that love does to you is let you see that even though you are addicted to this, God doesn't want you to be addicted to it, but God still loves you regardless. That's the first thing you notice. Once you come to that point knowing that, okay, it's not like God wants me to come, but he loves me regardless. You can now confidently approach someone that loves you and say, sir, please help me. Are you following what I'm talking about? Because if the devil makes you feel God doesn't love you, who will you now go to help you break out of the addiction? You see, why is it dangerous teaching to make people feel that when they sin, God rejects them? Are you following me this morning? Because if I feel that God has rejected me when I make mistakes, who will I now go to help me break out from the sin I'm struggling with? So, it deals with guilt and condemnation. Next, understanding the love of God helps deal with is connected to this. Every sense of unworthiness. There are some that feel they are not qualified for anything that God wants to do for them. There are some that feel they are not qualified for anything that God is doing. They feel unworthy. They feel not good enough. If you are like that in this place, the devil is lying to you. The Bible tells us that God has qualified us. He has qualified us. Some of you know my story. Shortly before I became born again, I had gone whatever way you can think of. I wasn't that bad, but I've tried some kind things.
I was actually warming up to go and join my own cult family. We already said we initiate on Sosote. I was ready. But shortly before that, God intercepted. What my point I'm trying to make is this. That thing that makes you feel you're unworthy because you've done this or you've done that is actually a lack of understanding of the love of God. Are you getting the point? And even now, since I got born again, have I lived a very perfect life all the while? The answer is no. So we're standing here because God has made us perfect. He has qualified us. Are you following the point now? He has made us able to. He is the reason we can do what we do. And I wish you know that. And don't let the devil keep you into that, keep you in that cycle of I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I don't think I can. It's time to pray. I don't think I can. Let's go and preach. I don't think I get what I'm talking about here now. You don't think you can. You can't even read your Bible because I don't think I can understand it. This prayer thing, I don't think it's for me. This preaching thing, I don't think it's for me. That sense of unworthiness can never be of God. The problem is you've not understood the love of God. Somebody say, God loves me. Say this way, God accepts me. You know, we saw that on Thursday. We are accepted in the beloved. The same way Christ the beloved has been accepted, we have been accepted the same way. Stop feeling unworthy. Stop feeling unworthy. Stop feeling unworthy. Yes, I know I preach. I correct people. We correct you. Yes, when you commit sin, we'll come hard, we'll correct you and all of that. But never mistake the correction that we give and that God gives as that He's saying you are not good enough. No. Correction is not a means to tell you that you're not good enough. It's just a means to tell you to do better. So if you, maybe we found out that you are into girls, you're a young man, you carry ladies, and we call you and we say, hey, you stop this. Now, that's not an attempt to say you are not good enough. We are saying you are too good for this. Did you get what I said now? We are saying you are too good for it. When I meet people and I tell them, you are addicted to all these drugs and stop. Do you know why? I'm not actually saying God hates you, stop. I'm actually saying you are too good for this. And I think so. I think you are too good to be controlled by drugs. One guy I was teaching about these drugs and I told him, I said, are there no days you are just in your room and this Igbo wakes you up in the morning? You know Igbo, the full person talk. Early momo. He said, get up now. Go run up. And you know, after you high, you think you can carry the world. I've seen things. I saw. I don't want to tell you this story. This very young man, very, very packaged. He doesn't try it again now. Very packaged, very clean guy. So one day they were just convincing him that he can do it. Say, just one sip. So he agreed. Then he took it in. Took it again. Took it again. And he got up. And he told them, he said, you know what I want to do now? He said, I want to dance. Now they thought he was acting. Then he started dancing. He danced to a point and said, you know, I want to dance in the market. And he ran. They pursued him. You know, the message I have for such people is, you are too good. God is not saying, I don't love you. He's actually saying, I love you too much to allow this thing to control you. So stop feeling you are not worthy. Even if you have your struggles, God is not saying, I hate you because of your struggles. He's saying, I think you are too good for these struggles. I feel what I'm saying now. Young lady, into guys and all of that. God is not saying because you're into guys, I'm throwing you away. He's saying you are too good to become just somebody that every guy can have access to. I think you are too good for that. So that's the point God corrects us from. Are you know what I'm talking about? It doesn't come from the point of you, I'm done with you. He's saying, I think you are too good for that. That's why Paul puts it this way. He said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He said, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are too good for immorality. God loves you. That sense of unworthiness should go. I know you have your struggles. As you make a commitment today to work on those struggles, to work on those challenges, to break out from those things,
Don't walk from the point of I'm not good enough. Are you following what I'm saying now? Walk from the point of God thinks I'm okay, God thinks I'm qualified, so I'm going to align. I agree with him, I'm qualified too. One day we're going to do a meeting here. I don't know why God is making me talk about drugs today. And I can call people. There are people here, guys, ladies, who have been deep into this mess. When we had this away last year, someone too, not in this center, from another center, sent me a testimony, mind-blowing one. Same thing. And the secret is, stop feeling that God hates you. Stop feeling that God is throwing you away. Are you following me this morning? Stop feeling that you are not good enough. God actually thinks you are too good for that stuff. God thinks you are too good for it. God thinks you have your struggles. I know. I know how pornography has held you down. And it's making you feel you are not good enough. Well, should you be addicted to pornography? Well, the answer is no. So what God is actually saying is you are too good for pornography. I love you regardless, but I love you too much to allow this thing to hold you down. Are you in church this morning? I love you too much. So this is the point from where we fight sin. Are you getting the point? This is the point from where we break out of sin. Not from saying, I'm not good enough, God will throw me away. If you feel you're not good enough, so who will not help you break out of the sin? If you feel God will throw you away, who will help you? Is it not that God that will help you? So God loves you regardless. And that's why he wants to help you. Are you following me? I want to say this before I proceed. Anything that has happened in your life that is making you feel unworthy of God's love, unworthy of being anything, please deal with that thing. Deal with it. You made mistakes in the past. Deal with that stuff in your mind already. Deal with it. I've seen God use the most unconventional people in you can ever think of. I've seen God use people that you never thought could be used. You know what I found out with God? Most times, and I'm saying this, most times when you get to families and they ask you, pick one person that God will use in the family. If you see children, you see that most stubborn person you think God will not use, most times is the one he goes for. Some of you are the most stubborn in your family. Now you stubborn pass. So normally, if Prophet Samuel had come to anoint, he would have seen Eliab and say, surely the Lord's anointed. He wouldn't have looked at you, David. But that's how God operates. You know why he does that? He does it that it might be so clear that it is his power doing it. You know, if God comes to the family and picks the most intelligent, the smartest, the calmest, the most obedient, everybody will say, no wonder God is using him. I get what I'm saying. He's even living. See his life now. Even if you are God, won't you use him? But you see what God does? He sees that one that is saying, this one will not be church person. That tough one. He picks him. He might have gone far into sin. He begins to shape him. Are you following me? He begins to shape him. He begins to mold him. Tomorrow when he's preaching, I'm saying, is it all this boy that will know? He said, yes, it's me. But his love made me this way. Stop feeling unworthy of his love. If anybody would have felt unworthy of his love, well, maybe David. You know, David, after God did everything for him, he still took somebody's wife and killed the person. You know, we read about it in Bible story, and he looks very calm. But you see what David did? If David does it in this generation, he's going to jail. He took somebody's wife and killed the man and had a child with the woman. After the man died, he married the woman. Amen. And he just came to the Lord and said, create in me a clean heart. Renew the right spirit within me. I'm just trying to say, God doesn't condone sin. But God doesn't condemn the sinner. You hear what I say now? He doesn't condone sin. But he doesn't condemn the sinner. So he deals with the sin without dealing with the sinner. Do you understand? I explained this on Thursday, right? When a doctor finds a patient that has appendicitis that is about to rupture, the doctor cuts the patient open, brings out the appendix,
deals with the appendicitis without dealing with the person. That's what God does. Say, God loves me. So that feeling of unworthiness should be dealt with already. God thinks you are okay. Number next. And this is very important. Oh, wow. Our time is spent. Okay, I'll take how many minutes now? 15 more minutes. Is that okay? Is that okay? The next thing in knowledge, understanding God's love will do for you is that it deals with what I call, and this is very, I was rushing to get those points, what I call performance-based Christianity. Performance-based Christianity. The only performance-based Christianity, this Christianity that feels that how God is happy with me is if I do well. That thing is one of the biggest bondages anybody can be under. You know that song? If you do good. Waiting for you. If you do bad. That song is a lie. You know what I said? I should stop teaching our children those kind of songs. That's why you bring your kids to Exalted Kids. They don't teach them all those kind of things. What is good and what is bad? What level of good will take you to kingdom? And what level of bad will deny you kingdom? Eh? How do we measure it? If your good outweighs the bad. So do you think your good has outweighed your bad? Eh? Do you think so? If I get you a full bucket of water that is clean and I add only one cup of sand inside, will you drink it? Will you? What does that tell you? That even one atom of bad will corrupt good. So if we go by that song, both of you, you're not missing help. It's called performance-based Christianity. Working so hard to please God by your works. And you will fail. I don't know whether nobody has told you this thing. They don't love you. You will fail. The Israelites tried it. When they wanted to say they will please God, God said, okay, fine. I'm going to give you what you're going to do. First of all, I'll give you 10 commandments. And he gave them 613 laws. That's what we find in this Bible. How many? Some say 614, others say 613. So it's between 613 and 614. Laws in the Bible. Now, the problem is you don't even know up to 10. So the law you don't even know, how will you keep it? That imagine that struggle. So, sir, if we don't have to struggle to please God, how do we please God? When you believe in Jesus, you've pleased God. Yes. God knows that you can't please Him. You know, if we can actually please God by our own efforts, why did Jesus die? He died because we couldn't. I want to deliver you. Now, sir, are you saying we can live careless lives? No. I'm only saying, even as you are living right, know it that is not your living right that will make God accept you. So why are we living right? You are living right because we are accepted by God. I'll say that again. So God's acceptance is not the result of living right. Living right is a result of God's acceptance. When God has loved and accepted you, how you respond to it by living right. Look at how I always explain this. How long have you ever been in a relationship with a guy or a lady where you never felt like you were good enough? Don't raise your hand. I know you've been there. Have you? Okay, sorry. Do you know somebody that has been in that kind of relationship? Okay, you know somebody. Okay, let's work with that. Now, this is how people's flow with God is. You never feel you've ever been in that kind of relationship. If I've not been, but I know somebody. You never feel you're good enough. So you find out, you are just so careful. You don't know the one you will say now. You can buy gifts. And they say, so you don't even know that my favorite color is purple. You bought orange. Then, I get what I'm saying now. You can call. I say, it can be anything. You can even talk. You could take credit. You just don't know. If it's ever been that kind of relationship, it's not sweet. You are always working hard. And that's how some people think their flow with God is. They want to get it right with God. They want to do. They don't know the one they will do and God will now get angry. So you see that pressure. 1 John 4:9 and 10. Hearing is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his death for us. Are you here this morning? I will explain this. I'll go further with this point on Thursday. God wants to deliver. You have to come out from that Christianity that is full of struggle. The struggle, the works. We want to please God. Matthew 11 verse 28. Did you not read it? Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden. And I will do what? I'll give you more work. Is that what he said? I'll give you what? Rest. So I want to ask you, have you really rested since you came to Jesus? Because some people have not rested. They've not rested. They've come to Jesus, but I've not rested. They're still afraid. I will give you rest. Now you're in Jesus, you don't even know if you're resting. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will not lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Jesus said, he did not lay anything heavy on you. So which one, where did you get this one you are carrying? You know who you are like? You are like someone that was carrying a basket on the head and then somebody gives her a lift and she enters the car and they carrying the basket on the head. They say, drop the basket. You say, Yusuf, you don't try for me. Say you are carrying me. Let me at least carry the basket. You have come to Jesus. Drop your load. Which one is your own? You are still under the cycle. Say, I need to do it right today because God is angry. So this moment you feel, let me tell you a proof of performance-based Christianity. This moment you feel, God is okay with you. The next moment you feel, God is angry with you. The next moment you feel, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. The next moment, Abu Maja Darata, you know the song. Chineke William. You see, that's on and off. This moment you are feeling like, oh God loves me. I don't need to see it. Then the next moment, Chimule Kwekwala. Your life is just a thunderbolt of many emotions. From here to here, you are not, pick a struggle. Either you are Aja Darada or you are God's friend. Which one are you? Because you know what is happening to you? You are judging the love of God for you based on your performance. So if you wake up today and you spend time praying and anybody that greeted you say, bless you, you feel like, we are doing this. Then if the next day, as you are walking out, somebody, the conductor, you know conductors are blessed. Now I say, now I'm going to come up with a bad boy. He's out of the shell drug. Once you just do that, you just feel, this man has scattered everything I've been gathering. All the holiness I've been packing for myself. This man just scattered it. You see that? You know, imagine if that's how your flow is with your parents. Today you are so sure you are their son. The next moment you are wondering, are you sure I'm their son? Have you ever felt that way? Do you feel that way often? You only feel that way when they beat the hell out of you. You get one bit of will give you, begin to listen. Do we even look alike? Who has ever wanted that one day in your house they'll come and say they adopted you? But alas, you are not adopted. Look at your nose. It's not like your mother's nose. Nobody adopted you. But I'm just saying, don't see that roller coaster of emotions. That is proof that you are in this performance-based thing. If it is by grace, let it be by grace. If it is by works, let it be by works. You cannot
this moment think that you are saved by grace, and the next moment think that you are saved by works. The good thing is that we are saved by God's grace. Now, it doesn't mean that we live careless lives. It doesn't mean that God doesn't mind how we live our lives. What it means is that God, we are God's children, and our performance will not undo that fact. Have you ever seen to a point and your DNA changed in your house? Have you ever refused to wash plate and you stop being your mother's son? Never. You know, you can even, your mother can even get angry with you and say, if you don't wash this plate, after I am done with you, you will ask yourself whether I'm the one that gave birth to you. And all of that. But at the end of the day, it doesn't change your DNA in any way. So, if I get myself caught up in sin, what should I do? I should work on changing. I should work on repenting. I should ask God for help. But I should never for once doubt that I'm his son. Are you following me this morning? I should never for once doubt that he's there for me. I should never for once think that he has rejected me. If I do that, then the devil is having a field day in my life. But thank God for Jesus. We are saved. Are you glad you are saved? Are you glad you are born again? So I'll talk about this more on Thursday. Performance is one of the... God delivered me from this thing I'm talking to you about in the year 2012. 2011, 2012. 2011 was when I had my first encounter with God in this light. From 2011 to 2012, I sat down, I was studying. And I was like, I just found out I've been struggling. And you know, it had this honor often. I could come out, you know, see the way I'm standing here now. Without pride, without arrogance. If you want me to lay hands on you now that you are sick, you can come out, I'll lay hands on you now, you get healed now. It wasn't like that before. In my ministry at a time, there are days where the fire is burning. There are other days where nothing is happening. Because it was based on my... Now, do I still pray? A lot. Do I stay fast? You don't know half of it. I fast. Even I live a fasted life. I tell you what I mean by that. I fast every day. I eat less than is okay. There's not that I eat by 12. And I'm not broke. I have money. At least money to buy food. So it's not food. That's the problem. It's not money. I fast. So I'm not talking about fasting and prayer. But I know that when it has to do with working with, it has nothing. God will not rely on all of those things. All those things, fasting, prayer, they aid your flow with God. What it does is that it helps you shut down distractions so that you can have quality time with God. I get what I'm saying. But God is not looking at those things to accept me or to reject me. All those things I do might be preparing me for ministry. Now I say this on Thursday. God loves us equally. He doesn't trust us equally. I explained that on Thursday. So all those can be preparing for ministry. But it can never make God love me more or hate me. God loves me. And his love is constant. So understanding God's love will deliver you from performance-based Christianity. As I begin to wind down, I feel, okay, maybe let's leave this for Thursday. Let me just close this at a point so that we can go today. Amen. Understanding the love of God makes you more than a conqueror. What I mean is, it is one of the things you need to face your challenges. You know, in Romans 8 verse 36, Paul talked about the things that they faced, the fact that they were persecuted and all of that. And in verse 37, he said, in all of this, we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. In other words, as I understand the love of God, it helps me know that I can win over anything. You know, one of the things it does to you is that it keeps you at rest and it helps your receiving from God. Because I know that God loves me. Any challenge I face, I now win. Because God loves me. Yes. Any challenge. If you're going through tough times, if you understand how much God has loved you, one of the things it does is that it keeps you at rest. It helps you now. I may not know how I will get out of this, but I know I will definitely get out of this because God loves me. And he cannot let the one he loves stay in this kind of mess. How many of you know that you can never be broke? Now, it's something I know. I say it, but it's something that came on me some time ago, like a revelation. How can God watch me? He can't. He loves me too much. Now, it's a knowing.
If I am sick, I know that somehow I'm going to recover from this. Why? God loves me too much to allow me to stay sick.
Yes.
It makes you more than a conqueror. It places you above life, above challenges. That's knowing. Look at that, Romans 8, verse 36. Paul explained in verse 36 the things they were facing, the things that was going on. But let me read it NLT. I think that's our last scripture for today. Have you been blessed? It says, as scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. How? Through Christ who loved us. See, if I understand how much Christ has loved me, He gives me overwhelming victory. I don't care where you are in your life now. I want you to learn what I'm sharing. Grow in your knowledge of God's love. Understand how deeply God has loved you. You might be in a mess. You don't have all the answers yet. But you know one fact. God loves me. Because He loves me, I'm going to get out of this mess. Now, that's how why I talk the way I talk sometimes. I know we are going to win. No matter what happens. Because I'm not only with God, I am with God who loves me. So Paul said, with all the persecution, overwhelming victory is ours. How? Through Christ who loved us. So in other words, that fact, the knowledge of the fact that we are loved of God, gives us victory. I want to encourage you, if I leave today, no matter what is going on currently in your life, you are going to win. Now that's not a prayer. That is a fact. Now whether you walk into it or not is a different matter. You have to really first come to understand that God loves you too much to leave me in this mess. God loves me too much to let me be defeated. That is why when I come to pray, I come to prayer with a strange boldness. You've not seen from anywhere. Notice how Jesus prayed. Jesus will say, Father, thank you for you have heard me. You see that confidence, because He knows God loves him. You see, He makes me expect great things. And I want to close with that. Some of you are living life without expecting anything big from life. There is a job here. This one is 30,000 naira. This one is 30 million. Naturally, you go for the one of 30,000 because somehow you believe that 30 million. Okay. You see the problem? Something is making you feel you do not qualify for those big things. But if you know that He has loved you, it changes your expectation. Like, I expect big things from life. Yes. I said this from life. You know, somebody said to me one day, he said, you know, this church you guys are building, you know, with the money you guys have put in here, you know, if you wanted to build, you guys should have just built a small structure. You know, if you had built a small structure, you would have finished this building in less than 1 month or 2 months. I hope you know. Just something low, something just... That person, why should we do that? He said, hey, Bido Godi. I said, I don't see life from that perspective. I expect big things from this life. If I tell you what I have in mind when we are done with this building, you say, if we run away. That's why I won't tell you yet. But I expect that God will do big things for us. I expect that we'll have lands. We're going to have houses. Why is it you that will have it? What makes you special? Well, God loves me. Are you following me? If I'm going to write an exam, and they say they only need 3 people, and there are 300 people, I expect that I'll be the one that will be picked. Now, people say, well, that makes you feel too entitled. If you call it that, it's fine. I expect it's me that will pick. You see, are other people not human beings? They are. Are they not also loved of God? They are. Are they not also children of God? They may be. Why is it that we pick? Because God loves me. Why are you personalizing it? He loves all. I thought you said He loves all of us. Let me tell you this and I close. There is a man in the Bible. How many of you know the disciple that Jesus loved? What's his name? John the Beloved. You know, I always like saying this.
Do you know there are four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four Gospels. Matthew never recorded John as a disciple that Jesus loved. It's not found in the book of Matthew. It's not found in the book of Mark. It's not found in the book of Luke. It's only found in the book of John. And John wrote the book of John. So John was the one that wrote himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. That's bold. And I like that. That's a good way to look at yourself. So John, are you trying to say that God also loves all of us? I don't know. Just I know that there is this disciple that Jesus loved, and it's me. And he used it more than once. Even in the last chapter of the book, he said, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a way to refer to yourself. What a way to call yourself. So that's why if there are three people going for a job, if there are 100 people and there is one person that will be taken, I'll be taken. Why? God loves me. Because you know, he loves all of us. But there is this disciple whom Jesus loved. You don't have to agree with that narrative. I just know it. So since I know it is enough, do you understand what I'm saying? So that's why I expect big things. So John, why will he expect? Do you know that revelation changed him? That was why, you see, he had a very different kind of life. He didn't even die by persecution. They put him inside hot oil. He came out. Because somehow he believed that he was special to God. I wish you can believe that. I wish you can believe yourself as that guy that Jesus loves too much. Have you ever felt that way? The disciple that Jesus loved. And when they catch the one that Jesus loved. You saw that church, that many people in that church, but this particular guy that God loves extraordinarily. They say, who? He says, it's the pastor. So how do you know that? I just know. That knowledge, it makes you expect big things. So if three people are going for a contract, say, well, are you sure you will get it? Say, God loves me now. All of us, we are spoons. You can be fork if you want to. That is, God loves me personally. Are you people I'm talking about? So we are, all of us are bag of beans or potato. But God loves me. Do you want to say that? So what are you expecting from life as the one that God loves? What are you expecting from your health as the one that God loves? What are you expecting from things, from life? For me now, I'm expecting that things will turn out better. My kids will grow wonderful children. They will be strong and mighty upon the earth. Why? Because God loves me. I'm expecting that we're going to have a prominent, promising ministry in this town that will bless many in their hundreds and their thousands. You say, are you the only pastor in this town? No, but I'm the pastor that Jesus loved. Say, now wow. Hallelujah. Can we personalize this now? It's not just about God loving all of us. That knowledge makes you expect big things from life. I'm telling you why I expect great things from life. When I was going to marry, I knew I wasn't going to marry wrongly. So who will marry all the bad people? I don't know. I don't know who will marry them. But me, I know that. It's not my kids that will be roaming the streets, stealing from people. So who will not have those kids? I'm Oh, but I know that he's not my own kids. Are you getting the point? It's not me that will beg for bread. He said, so who will not beg for bread? I don't know. I just know what I know, that it cannot be me. Because I've been young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Nor his seed beg for bread. So that one I know. I wanted to leave this place with that awareness. And even though Jesus loves the little children, apart from that, that's why I don't sing that song like that for my boy. When I sing for him, I call his name. Jesus loves, I don't say he loves the little children. I say, Jesus loves this little Zizi. My boy's name is Zizi. With all the children, he's with all the, but he loves you. He's deliberate too. Say, God loves all of us now. Mm-mm. He loves me. Hallelujah. Now,
I now expect many things from life. I expect the best of cars. I expect the best of souls. I expect the best of churches. I'm going to build a very large church. We're going to make this place beautiful. And God is going to supply us with all we need. Why? God loves us. So God doesn't love other churches that don't have building. I don't know. I get what I'm saying now. I don't know if they know, but I know what I know. As you get to work tomorrow, step in as the one that Jesus loved. Expect as the one that Jesus loves. You guys are sitting at the fish at the river bank to catch fish. As all of you throw in your hook, expect that your own will catch the biggest fish. They say, now you got love pass. Actually, are you blessed this morning? Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Say, God loves me. Let's just thank Him. I'm done. I prayed before we started. Just lift your hands and thank Him. Thank Him for loving you. Personalize it. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. Pray that way. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Pray. Thank you. Don't pray to your heart. Speak out. Say thank you. Because as you are saying that, you are becoming more aware. I will start addressing that on Thursday or on Sunday. Thank you for loving me. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. I expect the best things of life because you love me. I expect that things will turn around quickly because you love me. I expect that I will have the best of things because you love me. I expect that my ministry will do well because you love me. Oh, pray, pray, pray. Let me hear your voice. Lift your voice and pray. Thank you. Don't pray your heart. Pray out. Pray out. You have a minute to do that. There are things you don't say in your heart. Because as you're saying them, you're also hearing them. Say it for you first to hear it. Maybe you've never said that ever before. Thank you for loving me. Oh, thank you for loving me. If you're sick, expect that you are breaking out of that sickness. It might have killed many, but come on, God loves you. This is powerful this morning. It means you are approaching God, not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of His love. That changes everything. Oh, thank you for loving me. Pray, pray, pray. You have 1 more minute. Use it. Whatever you are joining from, pray. Thank Him. He loves you personally. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray, pray, pray. You have some seconds. Pray. Thank Him. I know I'm asking you to do this. He's helping you meditate on the fact that He loves you. Perhaps you're here, you're not born again this morning. As every other person is praying, you can say to Jesus where you're standing, I open up my heart to your love. That's how to get born again. I accept that you died for me on the cross. I accept that you died for me on the cross. I accept that you paid the price for me. I accept that fact. I accept into my heart. Do it from your heart. Nobody needs to hear you. But it has to come from your heart.
It is a thing most wonderful, most wonderful to be like God's own son.
If you're here, you're not born again. This is your moment. If you want to receive Jesus into your heart and you really want to do that, you want me to pray for you while you are doing that, raise your hands if I'm going to pray for you.
you're not born again and you want to say to Jesus, come into my heart, I want to become your son from today, and you want me to pray for you while doing that, raise your hands. I want to pray for you. I could just minister to you this morning. Don't be ashamed of anything. It's something you do boldly.
That God's own son.
If I raise your hand, raise it very boldly. We led some people to Christ last Sunday. We'll do that again today. If there's anybody throughout this series, I'll try to do that. If there's anybody here that walked in here unsaved, I want to live here a child of God. You've heard God's word this morning. I want to say to Jesus, come into my heart. Raise your hand if you're doing that very boldly. Is anybody like that in this place?
It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's Son should come from heaven and die to save a child. And yet I know that it is true.
Everybody, please just be thanking God for His love.
Of those who love, I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin.
Ah,
this love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns, and Jesus to save my But even could I see him die,
yes,
I could but see a little part of that great love which like a fire is always burning in his heart. It is most wonderful to know his love for me so free and sure. But it's most wonderful to see my love for him so free. And yet I want to love the Lord.
Oh, light
a flame within my heart. And I will love you more and more until I see the
as the world. Everybody pray this simple prayer. Father, may I come into more knowledge of this, your love. Just pray. That I may understand. If someone is raising their hands that want to be saved around you in any of the centers, ministers around them should get close to them and lead them to Christ. So we pray that prayer. Pray. That I will understand. Pray that I will understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Are you blessed today?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com. For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.